when you get all these wonderful things, cards, expressions of love, all that, we tend to think about the new year. We tend to think about, you know, what do I want to make of 2019 and beyond? And quite frankly, most often the things we talk about for the new year are expressions of who we are. Our decisions are about very worldly things. They're about we're more interested in what we can do for ourselves rather than what God can do through us. But there are good resolutions one can make. And as we come to these passages, it is, you know, what we saw 2 weeks ago in 16 and now what we see in 17. There is such a wonderful emphasis on delighting in God, being satisfied in Him, which is contrary to our nature of resolutions. But wouldn't that be a wonderful resolution for 2019, that we would learn to be satisfied in Him and make Him the most important thing in our life? Rather than achievement, learning to be satisfied. Learning to be content, but more than that, to delight in knowing God. Thomas Manton, wonderful expositor from days gone by, talking about this passage, the more ready the scripture is with us, and we see David talking about going through temptation and coming out of it, the more readily scripture is with us, the greater the advantage. When the devil came to assault Christ, I like that word, assault Christ, for temptation, because that's what Satan is trying to do. He had scripture ready for him, whereby he overcame the tempter. The door is barred upon Satan, and he cannot find such easy access when the word is in our hearts. Do you want to fill your hearts with the word of God? Do you want to be ready in prayer? Do you want to be satisfied in God? All of these things come together, because you can't have one without the other. As we come to Psalm 17, David here is protesting his innocence. There seems to be a false accusation going on. People are standing over him, and obviously physical threat lurks in the background as well. He cries out to the Lord for vindication and protection. Lord, vindicate me. Lord, protect me. He sets his life in God's hands as his judge. He recognizes that the Lord is the real judge of all of us. And he leaves us at the end knowing that eternal satisfaction with the Lord is better than temporary things. He teaches us what we need to know and the lesson we need to know over and over again. The wicked have their reward now. But what we have as a greater reward is eternal. And eternity is so much more important than what we see right now. As we've noticed, the Psalms are often connected with one another. Psalm 17 is connected with the previous Psalm in several ways. There's talk about trusting in the Lord's protection. Again, we keep returning to the idea of God as a refuge for us. There's a contrast between the Lord's followers and the wicked. Again, these are psalms of wisdom in many cases, and wisdom psalms often contrast the end of the wicked and the end of the righteous. And especially, we see at the endings that point to eternal satisfaction in knowing God, which is better than those earthly rewards. And as you see the outline of the psalm, David pleads for his innocence at the beginning. Then David calls upon the Lord for protection and vindication, really. And then David contrasts their rewards and he contrasts their ends, really, what they're satisfied in. When I first saw 15 verses, I thought I might not get through it. I'll try. I'll be bold. Okay. Let me read the first couple of verses. Hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer from lips free of deceit. From your presence, let my vindication come. Let your eyes behold the right. You notice there's three calls for God to hear or pay attention to what he has done. And of course, in the middle of that, there's a call for vindication. So those calls, and the fact, whenever you see three or four that are brought together, we'll come back to this prayer of David in a moment. I do want to talk about that. Whenever you see multiple calls for the Lord to do the same thing, that really draws attention to the importance of that. And so we have three calls for them to hear and one to vindicate that says there's a great urgency in what David is saying. What David is saying here is not, he is not saying, I am completely innocent, I've never sinned. Some of these prayers can sound self-righteous, but indeed what David is telling us is that he is innocent of what he's been accused of. So it's a plea of a, not a perfectly sinless man, but one who is innocent. And of course, the Lord can say unashamedly when someone is walking with the Lord, even though they have failed many times, we are all sinful, yet the Lord can say of Job, have you considered my servant Job? There was none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. You notice we have similar language that David pleads for himself here. Doesn't mean David was perfect, doesn't mean he never sinned, but that he was right with God and he is innocent of what he's been accused of. John says something similar in 1 John. Let me read an extended bit of 1 John 3. By this we shall know that we are aware of the truth, and reassure our heart before them. For whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, in other words, we know we're right with God, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. It doesn't appeal to a perfect person, but a person who is right with God. And as we mentioned before, there's three cries stressing the urgency of this request. And of course, there's that emphasis on vindication, and the vindication is clearly from the Lord. You have to notice that emphasis there. It's that God will vindicate him. He's not concerned with whether man does so at this point, but he is concerned that God would vindicate him because they have slandered him and God is the one who can show that he is right. Remember that while reputation does matter, and you know, you see that in the pastoral letters, that you must be of a good reputation in order to be able to lead. Reputation does have its place. The most important thing we see in life is how God views us. And what we do is we kind of get that opposite, don't we? We tend to worry a lot about what other people will think about us. A lot of people spent a lot of time this morning getting gussied up. Do you use that term in Chicago? Is that just a hick term? We worry about that so much. And our attention is often there and not on what God thinks. But yet God is the final judge and God is the one who will vindicate. And we need to reverse our priorities in those situations. We need to remember that God is the one who justifies. Therefore, what's most important is how God sees us, how God views us. By the way, they're mentioned to this inscription. It says a prayer of David. This is the first of five times we see Psalms referred to as a prayer. And yet, the song had the same cadence that you would expect of psalms that were sung. At the end of the first two sections of the psalms, in Psalm 72, it says, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended, which almost with an implication that all of verse 72 would be prayers. What that reminds us is that when we see these psalms, and so many of them have musical terminology, and yet they're all, we have numerous ones that are called prayers, and others that are clearly prayers, yet have musical terms, that really the Psalter was both a hymn book and a prayer book for God's people. And so the Psalms teach us, they teach us about God, they teach us how to sing, and they teach us how to pray. And so we need to recognize that as we come to the Psalms. So David calls upon God for his vindication. Again, we see another group of three. David was fond of threes. You notice, you've tried my heart, you have visited me by night, and you've tested me, and will find nothing. And that's probably better translated, found nothing. But you notice this tried, visited, and tested again before you see the result. Again, the emphasis is on the Lord's judgment. You, and that's the way it appears in the original text, the emphasis is on you. You have tried my heart. You yourself have visited me by now. You have tested me and you'll find nothing. So it's the Lord has tested him and found him innocent in contrast with those who have slandered him. The emphasis is again on the Lord as the great judge. You have tested me and have found nothing. I have purpose that my mouth will not transgress, and we'll move from that. That David will not transgress in return for the way people have transgressed against him. while this could appear self-righteous, as we said before, the emphasis is on David's innocency in this situation and the Lord is judge. The emphasis on God extend from his judgment to his word changing us. And David moves very quickly to the fact that the Lord is the one who has kept him on the right path, even though he has responsibility. Look at, as we continue. I have, at the end of verse 3, I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress. With regard to the works of man, by the word of who? Follow me. Verse 4, with regard to the works of man, by the what? Word of your lips. Well, that's a reference again to the word of God. You notice it's the word of God that keeps David on the right path. Because of the works of God's lips, I have avoided the ways of the violent. Again, that sets us back to Psalm 1, where we talk about the way of the wicked. Now here we talk about the way of the violent. But it is the word of God's lips that keep him from that path. My steps have held fast to your paths, and that's shades of what we see later in Psalm 119. My steps have held fast to your paths, my feet have not slipped. Because again, God's paths, God's ways are what is taught in God's word. So it is God's word that has kept him on that path. And so it is God's word that has kept him in this situation and kept him right on God's ways. The search in verse 3, you have tried my heart, you have visited me, you have tested me, has echoes of what David later wrote in Psalm 139. Search me and know my heart, try me and know my way, see if there be any wicked way in me. It brings that echo. The Lord has searched him, the Lord has tested him. So David has engaged in this, and because of that, he is right with him. In other words, the person who is going to be able to say, Lord, I'm innocent, defend my innocence, is the person who on a daily basis comes to the Lord and says, search me, Lord. It's not the person who's perfect, but it's the person who is always coming to God, seeking to know where they are wrong and confessing their sins and dealing with their sin. So first of all, David asked God to search his heart. Second, David clung to God's word in order to avoid the ways of the wicked. It is the words of your lips and your path that kept him from the ways of the violent and from slipping down the false path. It is all of that. So what do we have to do? We return to the word of God if we want to be that person. Torrey said, a daily, prolonged, thoughtful bath in the word of God will keep a life clean. That's one of the things, if we are going to delight in the Lord, we need to be in his word and we need to be in prayer on a regular basis. We need to be continually dealing with our sin. Because if you're not here and you're not in prayer, you will not delight in God. The further you get away from him, the more you will be focused on other things. The more you are in God's word, the more you are in prayer, and indeed the more you are focused on him in your thoughts, even when you don't have the word in front of you, the more you will delight in him. And the more that you will delight in God, the more he will keep you on your ways. And so we should delight in God, and we should feed that through prayer and through being in the word. Return to the Lord again and again in prayer, and specifically in confession. Sometimes when I teach us to pray, one of the assignments is this week, spend at least 3 to 4 minutes in confessing sin. Every once in a while, someone will say to me, how do you spend 3 to 4 minutes confessing sin? And I'll say, how do I spend only that? Because I'll go through the Ten Commandments and Lord, okay, what have I done here? How have I had gods before you? How have I had a graven image? How have I reinvented you into my own image? How have I taken your name in vain? How have I sinned with the tongue in many other ways? How have I not kept your way day holy? And I start getting into parents. I start getting into, no, I haven't killed anybody, but I probably have in my attitude. And I start working through these commandments, and it's like, you know, 30 minutes later, oh, I was supposed to pray for people in Fusion too. It's so simple to get in the habit of just running through things, but David asked God to search him. And when you ask God to search you, you better be ready because God will show you stuff. It's kind of scary. So the person of integrity is the one who submits him or herself to the penetrating work of Scripture and of the Holy Spirit. Because the more God continues to work in your heart through letting God search you, first putting yourself under the gaze of God's Word and allowing the Spirit to convict you, it's going to be hard. But that's the way one grows towards integrity. So that's how David can say this. Verse 6 and 7, I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. You notice again, shades of 1 John 3. Incline your ear to me, hear my words. You notice 3. You will answer me, incline your word, hear my words. Wondrously show, and that's the word is really kind of profound there. And I kind of like the ESV's wondrously show because it's rather, you know, it's like God is displaying himself through vindicating David. Wondrously show your, again, your faithful, steadfast, committed love. This goes back to Exodus 34. It reminds us that God has a covenant relationship with him, and God, through his steadfast love, will vindicate David. And so he seeks a wondrous display of that love from God. We often don't see what God is doing because we kind of expect God shows me love through giving me lots of things. But actually here, through God answering David's prayers and showing his integrity, will show that in a marvelous way. Again, God is our refuge. O Savior of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand, God does protect his people. Sometimes it doesn't feel like it. Sometimes often, you know, you apply for a job and you don't get it. And you say, oh, God must not love me. Then you find out 2 years later when they're in the news for the way they treat their employees. Did you go back to God and say you were right? I've almost get hired at churches, and then I found out the way they treat. I'm like, thank God I wasn't there. It's very important. God often is protecting us when we don't realize it. And so we trust God that he is our refuge, that he is protecting us from many situations. We trust that God is our refuge at all times. And he is the Savior of those who seek refuge. And you notice it's at his right hand. It is when we are at God's right hand. We saw that in the last chapter, or Psalm, we see that here. Now we come to a well-known passage, but it's actually, it's amazing how many times this goes into other places. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. From the wicked who do me violence, from my deadly enemies who surround me. And you notice David again has this sense of being surrounded. He appeals to God's protective love that's always for his people, and David applies it here to himself. When he says, keep me from the apple of your eye, you know, he is really referring, it's a way they talked. In Hebrew, it could be translated the little guy right there in your eye. The apple of your eye is probably more of an Angloism, but it does talk about that. And the idea is that the Lord will never let him out of your sight because it's always right there. When we are the apple of God's eye, it means it's not really a sentimentalism. That you're so sweet and wonderful because we're not really all that sweet and wonderful. But it's that God will always keep his eye right on you. Even our glasses can get lost, but the idea is that it's right there. Jay, you had something.
If you stand really close to a person, you can see your reflection in their eyeball.
It's true.
And the idea is that if God stands, if you're a God looking at a godly person, you can see God sees his own reflection mm-hmm. in their eye, and that's what he loves about a righteous person, his own reflection, because God is the ultimate righteousness.
And God never loses sight of us, which is such a wonderful thing, because you know everyone who protects us, you know, no matter anything else we trust in, we will never always be under that protection. But yet we are always, even when it doesn't seem like it, we are always under the Lord's protection. Let's look at these other passages because it's very, these two ideas are throughout the Hebrew Scriptures. Now, Zechariah is later. than David writing, of course. Didn't I teach you Zechariah? Three people remember. Oh. Zechariah 2:8, for thus said the Lord of hosts, after his glory sent me to the nations who plunder you, he who touches you, what? Touches the apple of my eye. Again, he's going to protect you because you're always there. And look back at Deuteronomy 32. You should read Deuteronomy. Have you read Deuteronomy recently? Yeah. Did you pay attention? Because that's really important. I'm going to read 10 and 11 because that goes into our next point. He found him in a desert land and in the howling waste of the wilderness. He encircled him. He cared for him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Now go on. This is interesting. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wing, catching them, bearing them on its pinions. And what do we see after? Keep me as the apple of your eye, back in the Psalms. Yes. From the wicked, hide me under the shadow of their wings, which has a similar. So David probably was reckoning back to Deuteronomy 32 when he wrote this. The Lord keeps him safe. And you see, just like a mother animal will always keep their children safe, even at the cost of themselves, they will do that. The enemy must go past the Lord to get to him. And of course, you see that, you know, Jesus even quotes that, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have," if with the idea that if you had just turned to me, I would have protected you. And, you know, Jesus says that, knowing that 40 years later or less, that the whole city is going to be ransacked. "But how often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers a brood under her wings, and you were not willing." It's heartbreaking. I remember one time, we're at the train stop, and it's raining really hard, and you have the grate that goes where the water goes down into the sewer and everything. There's a raccoon, and it's really, I mean, the water is really flowing hard, and the little ones are, this mother raccoon is trying to keep the little ones from going down into the sewer, and she's trying to protect them, and I wanted to help. I like animals. We used to have a raccoon that came up to our house all the time. And my dad started putting Dale bread out for the raccoon. And he'd come up and he'd tap on the window and I'd tap, say, "Hello." And then Dad put Twinkies out there. And he wouldn't eat the bread anymore. He would just eat the Twinkies. He'd come up to the bread and he's like, "I don't want that." And then Dad put Dale Zingers out there. And he wouldn't eat the Twinkies anymore because he just started getting pickier and pickier. But, you know, I have an affinity for the raccoons, even though I used to have to hide the garbage from them. But nevertheless, you know, I want to help, but you know that thing is not going to let me near because she is so determined to protect her young. And you think about the fact that that eagle, that hen that Jesus refers to, the bird in the different illustrations, are much like that raccoon. They would protect their young at the cost of their own lives, and you think how much greater God loves us than that animal. Because God's love is always going to be greater than anything in its creation. That's how much God loves us. So remind yourself, even when things are hard and difficult, even when it doesn't feel like God is paying attention to you, come back to this. Remind yourself that God does this. God will protect you. He keeps you. You're always there as the little guy in your eye, the apple of your eye. God will always hide you in the shadow of your wings. He is always there for us. And he hides them specifically from the wicked who, you see, violence is threatened and my deadly enemies surrounding me. No matter how bad things are, God is always protecting us. God is always surrounding us. Hide me from the clock. That goes too fast. Okay. I used to think, the preachers tell the joke all the time. Is it really funny? It's like, when you're up here, it is really funny. Okay, let me read verse 10 through 12. And again, he describes their attitude. Take these figures of speech seriously because it shows outside of God what people can turn to. They close their hearts to pity with their mouths. They speak arrogantly. They have now surrounded our steps. You know, he comes back to surrounding. That's such a common idea. They set their eyes to cast us to the ground. So it's purposeful. He is like a lion eager to tear, as a young lion lurking in ambush. They're ready to come after him at any moment. Again, this harkens back to Psalm 14. When once one denies God, one is always prone to self. The opposite of what God does for us. One is always prone to self. And so eventually, when one is all about oneself and no one else, one develops one own personal immorality towards treating other people. You always justify it because it's all about self. And Christians sometimes are guilty of that. We should be careful. But there's this great need for the protection from the wicked and from their ways, and that protection can only come from God. We tend to treat God more as a last resort than anything else. You know, I'll try to solve my problems my way. I'll try to protect myself my way. I'll try to do everything my way. And if any of those things work, then I'll come to God. And in reality, you notice the constancy of God's protection. The constancy and the continuance of the Lord's protection. The Lord is always there to protect us. And quite frankly, being protected by God is much better than protecting yourself, because he's better at it than you. And when you see this, David understood what it was to be that vulnerable. If we remind ourselves that apart from God, we would have nothing, we would remember more often to trust God's protection in our lives. As we saw there, those who reject the Lord eventually turn on others. Arise, verse 13, O Lord. So David calls upon the Lord to help. Confront him, subdue him, deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword. In other words, whatever way the Lord chooses to, and we trust God, vengeance belongs to him. But he does ask for the Lord to confront, subdue, and indeed deliver. And specifically for men, verse 14, by your hand, O Lord. David calls upon the Lord, protect. And this last statement, it's really the rest of verse 14. There's debate about how this should be divided up, but I think our versions have it right. Deliver them from men of this world whose what? Portion is where? In this life or in this world, or of this world. There's different ways to translate it, but in this life is probably a good translation in context. We just saw a portion in the last psalm, didn't we? This is another connection between the two psalms. What does David say his portion will always be? My portion is always the Lord. Yes, the Lord gives me my covenantal land, but really the Levites got it right, and the Lord made it right when he gave it to the Levites, that the Lord is his portion, the Lord is his allotment. And yet here, those of the world, what is their allotment? Their allotment is always in where? This life. Our minds are so often driven to this mindset, to have our portion be in this world, in this life, in this time. Because the world surrounds us, and that's what we see all the time. Everything we see is always drawing us where? To focus on what's right in front of us and not what's eternal. The sparkly things of this life. And this life is filled with sparkly things. The world, and indeed the evil one, are very good at drawing our attention to the things of this life, the things that are temporary. We're so worried about those things that we lose sight every day of what is eternal. Perhaps we need to pray every day rather than once in a great while or just when we're in church. Lord, keep my mind every day, today, and especially today, on things that are eternal. Where is my decision-making process? What am I focused on? What is eternal the most important thing? David calls for protection, as we see. The wicked, and you notice it even seems to apply to their children, and that's rather sinister. Let's continue. not only is their portion in this life, but you pick up halfway through verse 14, it sounds all nice, you know, because children are a great thing. That's a biblical idea. You fill their womb with treasure. They're satisfied with children, and they leave their abundance to their infants. But what is it? What are they leaving in context? It's things of this world. My parents didn't leave me anything, of course, but I'm not upset about that. But you notice, and what happens when a parent dies? Some of you know this. You know, at first everybody's sad, and then they read the will, and the kids start getting upset about who gets what and who gets everything. You notice how quickly they lose sight of, did our parents give us anything that's eternal? And even, you know, my parents didn't have the money to leave to us, but there was always discussion about, well, Mom had that thing that was in the living room, and I want that. And Mom had that thing on her dresser, and I want that. And Dad had that thing. You know, Dad had the gun rack. My brother-in-law got that. Because, you know, I get a lot of chance to hunt down here in Chicago. It was fine. But it was interesting how everybody starts, you know, arguing for this and arguing for that, because what do we focus on? And that's really all the wicked have to pass on, is what is in this life. It's very sad that when you don't follow the Lord, what you pass on focuses them on the things of this world. You know, it's something that repeats itself from generation to generation. And so, but when you live for what's eternal, you will pass that on. David, on the other hand, this is just a wonderful verse. We often hear it outside of context, but here, what is David doing? He's contrasting his relationship with God with the way the wicked focus on things of this world. As for me, you notice, again, that's drawing a connection to there's a contrast. I shall behold your face in righteousness. And this almost certainly is talking beyond this life. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. And I love that word, satisfied. It teaches us about contentment. If you get a chance to read Jeremiah Burroughs' book on contentment, you should do that. But as for me, I will be satisfied because God's likeness is what matters. Knowing Christ is what matters. Often when people talk about heaven, what do they talk about? Well, will I have my dog there? Does that really matter? I mean, I love dogs, and they're more likely to be in heaven than the other things. Sorry, joke. Chris, don't hit me. But seriously, people get kind of obsessed with this. One well-known preacher said, well, I'll see my dog in heaven because God will give me everything I want. God will change what you want, dude. And people got really obsessed with that. If that's the most important thing you think about heaven, then you're not going to be satisfied with his likeness. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. People say, well, will we play baseball in heaven? Who cares? As much as I love baseball, I'm not really worried about that. I'm not worried about those things. The Bible doesn't answer our questions because the Bible is, whenever the Bible talks about heaven and the new heavens and new earth, whenever the Bible talks about eternity, the focus is always on the Lord. The focus is that we will always be with the Lord. The focus is on Him because that is what the point of eternity is. We will not be distracted by all the sparkly things of this life when we are with Christ. And so stop worrying about that. When God gets us to the point when we will be satisfied with his likeness, then we're ready for heaven. And then we're ready for eternity. The new heavens, the joy of the new heavens and new earth will always be because Christ is there. And so, let me challenge you. How will we learn in 2019 to be satisfied with his likeness? How will we learn to look forward to always beholding his faith and righteousness? Well, turn back to him. Go into God's word. And don't make a resolution and quit at Leviticus. Because I know that's what happens to people. Be in God's word and see Christ there. Be in prayer. Don't just say you pray every day to look righteous at church. Pray every day and don't tell anyone about it. Gather with God's people and worship and fellowship and be challenged. Draw close to God, as David shows here. Draw close to God, and he will keep you as the apple of his eye. He will hide you in the shadow of his wings. Draw close to the Lord. Be in his word and prayer. Confess your sin. Deal with your sin. Be right with God. Don't say, I'll deal with it later. And learn to think upon him. See Christ. See God's work in everything. And long for the day when you will behold his face in righteousness. Long to be satisfied with his likeness. Because in 2019, one of the most important things we can do is to learn to be satisfied in God, and in doing so, preparing ourselves for eternity. Okay, let's pray. Lord God, keep us right now, even now, from being distracted by the things of this world. Set our hearts and our minds toward you and toward your Son. Nourish us with the gospel. Nourish us with your word. Bring us to love being in prayer. To love to listen to you. And Lord, teach us to delight in you and be satisfied with your likeness. Prepare us for eternity right now in this world of time. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.